I invite you to turn your Bibles, if you will, to John chapter 3, Gospel of John chapter 3. And this is another message in regards to the Spirit of God. I've entitled it, The Spirit of God in Jesus. The Spirit of God in Jesus. Okay, so using the Lord Jesus' earthly name, speaking, or taking the angle and the approach from the standpoint of the Lord's humanity as a man. He is God, okay? He never leaves being God. But as a man, the Father has done some things, or God has done some things for him, and we want to see about that. John the Baptist is testifying here. We've touched on earlier verses in this portion of Scripture, but in John chapter 3, verse number 22, after these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing near Enon, near to Salem, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized, for John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except he be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. And the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all, and he that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And so there's this jealousy, there's this desire of John's disciples, and they're troubled about Jesus baptizing more disciples than John is. Their folks are going to the Lord Jesus Christ rather than coming to John. And John said, this is just according to the plan. Understand, no man can receive anything, nothing, except it be given him from heaven. Okay, and so we have, that's just the facts. We're dead in trespasses and sins, and everything, we learn nothing naturally about God. We just don't learn anything naturally about God. He reveals all things unto us. If we have it, it's because he's revealed it unto us. And we pray for those that are not saved, that the Lord would open their eyes and their hearts and their ears to the understanding of the truth, okay? They are responsible before God, but there's a necessity for the Spirit of God to work. And so he says, I'm not the Christ, I'm sent before him. And then he makes this reference regarding the bride and the bridegroom, which is a special thing. It's a special relationship, isn't it? Our Lord Jesus is the bridegroom, his church, we understand, is the bride. I'm of the opinion there may be others in the bride. We can talk about that at another time. But be certain of this, whoever's in the bride, the Lord has put them there. Okay? I mean, that's just the way that that is. We don't choose the bride for the Lord. He does that. He's the bridegroom. And then John refers to himself, the friend of the bridegroom. He is that. And by hearing the bridegroom's voice, he is most joyful. His joy is fulfilled, he says. He speaks about the Lord Jesus coming from above, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He says, we're all earthly, and we speak of the earth naturally, but the one that comes from heaven is above all. Okay, he must increase, I must decrease. He is above all, and we must hear him. That's what's implied. He says here, here's how the testimony of the Lord Jesus is going. No man receiveth his testimony. That's what natural man does. We do not receive his testimony. But praise be to God, because of the working of the Spirit, there are those that does. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. Everyone that has received the testimony of the Lord Jesus is declaring that is the truth. That is the truth. For he whom God has sent speaketh the words of God, and that's Jesus indeed. That's speaking of us, having been saved and testifying that which is right from the Lord and from his word. For he whom God has sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. So here the direct indication is the Lord Jesus Christ. And how much of the Spirit does Jesus have? As Jesus, the man. All. Okay? He is our mediator. He is our intercessor. He's our go-between. He's our daysman. He's our kinsman redeemer. He's all those. He's our Passover. He's everything. And there's no limit to the Spirit of God that has been given unto him. In Romans chapter 12, we see here Paul speaking and about this, and there's a couple of different ways for it to be said. No limit. All of the Spirit has been given to the Lord Jesus Christ, but hear what the Word of God says regarding you and me. In Romans chapter 12, verse number 3, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." There is a measure. How is it that we have faith? Well, we're taking a look over here on the Lord's side of things. We have faith by the Spirit of God, because we have no capacity to have faith on our own. Okay? So there is a measure of faith. He said, don't think highly than you ought, then we shouldn't think highly than we ought to think, but to think soberly and understand the measure of faith given by God is the measure of faith. Now understand, this is not an out for us to not obey. By no means is it. But there is this that happens. It's so. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ. Okay, he's speaking about the church here. And every one members one of another. We are connected in this body, this local body to which we've been added by the Lord. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us. The gifts, the graciousness, how is it that we have any gift? How is it one has the gift for this, another has the gift for that, another has a gift for that? By the Spirit of the Lord. By the Spirit of the Lord working in us. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. One might be given more. One might be given less. But whatever it is we've been given, let us use it. Let us use it to the glorification of the Lord. Now, Corinth had a problem with they looked to use those gifts to show themselves how spiritual, quote unquote, that they were. No, wrong use, wrong application. It's always to edify the body, the people of God, to be a witness to unbelievers and to glorify Christ. But there is a measure. There is that proportion. Or ministry. Some are given that of ministry. Let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth, let him focus on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. So we see here one way of describing how we're given a measure. The Spirit is not given by measure to Christ, but to you and me, it is given by measure. It is that way. This word measure, it speaks about like the end result. Okay, it speaks about the end result. There is a level unto which to attain. Okay, but then there also is a portion. It speaks about portion. And that's the way that it is used here. According as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. This is not talking about salvation. This is talking about things regarding service of our Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll not read the whole passage. If you're taking notes, you can write this. You can read the whole thing from verse number 1 to verse number 12. But I think we understand the vein here of these passages. Let's read from verse 8. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge. Okay, wisdom, knowledge, remember those. By the same Spirit, the Spirit of God is one. To another, faith by the same Spirit. Faith, yes. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, divers kinds or different kinds of tongues. To another, interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. As he wants to. And we have understanding, I believe we can have understanding that he does so according to the directive of Christ. Now understand that Christ is not this, he's not this loner in the Trinity. There's agreement between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit always. But that is what the Lord has done, is he's made Christ Jesus preeminent. And he told us in this work of the Comforter in the church that that's what the Spirit would do. He would not speak of himself. He would speak of Christ. And he would do those things that the Lord Jesus sent him to do. There's no disagreement in that. It goes on to say here, but all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse number 13, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 13. But we will not boast of the things without our measure. Let's not go beyond what we have, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us. A measure to reach even unto you. The calling of the apostle was to reach unto Corinth. And he says, don't try to run and operate outside what you've been given, but use what you have. Certainly, could we ask the Lord for more? Indeed, we can. We've been given prayer, but let us use what we have. And so here, according to the measure, same word as we've seen in other passages. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Here we started these messages on Baptist distinctives by starting off in chapter 3 and then coming through this passage here in Ephesians chapter 4. He's speaking about the unity that there is in God. There's one to one unity in the Lord. Now let's read in verse 6. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. We've been given gifts in the church, the blessings of the Lord, according to the measure of Christ. And again, that's accomplished indeed by the Spirit. Same chapter, verse number 16. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. So we're connected together. The members of a physical or human body is used as the picture, and we are members in particular. We're not trying to figure out who's the nose and who's the elbow and who's the arm and all that. We just know it's like that. It's allegorical. It's parabolistic. We're not trying to figure out who's what part. It's just we are connected, and there's joints in between us. There's connection points. Every joint supplieth, that's that nourishment, according to the effectual working in the same measure of every part. You have been gifted in ways that I have not been gifted in ways. I may be not like you, others not like us, or like or beyond us, or something else other than everything fits together. And we are the benefactors of that, because when we're nourished, we're helped, but it's all to the glory of the Lord. That's our focus and our aim. Making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And so we see here by these passages, we who are in the Lord's church as children of God and in His church, that's the context of every passage, we've been given a measure of the working of the Spirit within us. Now, Jesus has all the Spirit. And let's take a look at that. In Revelation chapter 1, we have Brother John. He writes his introduction after he has seen this vision. And he intersperses in his introduction things that are mentioned and things that he declares, rather, and that he saw in his vision and then was brought to the point of writing his introduction to the book. And so we see here in verse number 4 of Revelation 1, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, Asia Minor, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Brother Jim, you just told us that the Spirit is one. I know, but there's seven spirits of God. There is one Spirit of God, but there are seven spirits of God. I can't tell you anything different than what the Lord says. Okay? Let's read on. Verse number, and so the seven spirits of God before his throne. And from Jesus, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, hath made us kings, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Verse number 8, I am Alpha and Omega, Jesus says, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. So that right there takes you all the way back to the beginning, all right? Because that's how he was known to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, as the Almighty. We've seen about that here recently. So here we see that before God and before Jesus, Jesus is the one that's is instructing and revealing himself unto John. The revelation, verse number 1, you see it there at the beginning, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and so on. Chapter 3, as the Lord instructs and declares unto John these things, remember that Jesus is walking amongst the candlesticks, isn't he? And the candlesticks represent churches. There's stars in his hand that represent angels to those churches. Ministers, some would say the ministers or the pastors, some would say the angel of the Lord that's given to be an overwatcher of the church. Okay, so I don't argue or dispute about that, not dogmatic about that. But he writes here, John writes here, the words of the Lord, and to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he which hath the seven spirits of God. Now, he says he has them. He's God that became a man. And as he speaks these things, he is a man. He's God, but he's man. And it says here he has the seven spirits of God. And the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. We come over here to chapter 4. And in chapter 4, heaven is opened and the throne of God is revealed. We'll not take time to read the whole chapter. It's short and you can read it in your own time. But we want to see here in verse 4, and round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunders and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Revelation chapter 5. And here in this, we're seeing about the book that no man is able to look upon or touch. But they declare, there's a declaration saying, the Lamb is worthy to take the book from the hand of the one that sits on the throne. He is worthy to loose the seven seals and to open it up and to read it. We see here in verse number 5. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Don't weep because there's no one to look on the book, open the book. Don't weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, in the midst of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. So there's a manifestation shown in this picture of the Lamb of God, that part of Him are these seven witnessing things that show and typify the seven spirits of God. So it's not that the Spirit of God is there manifested as and along with the Godhead in total, but they are indeed associated with the man Christ Jesus, the God-man Christ Jesus. In Isaiah chapter 11, we see this that is prophesied about our Lord Jesus, and it's very clear that it's speaking about Him. Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11, verse number 1, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch. It's ultimately a reference ultimately to the place where he lived and grew up, shall grow out of his roots, out of Jesse's roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Now count with me. The Spirit of wisdom, one. The Spirit of understanding, Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and might, that would be four. The Spirit of knowledge, and the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. They are grouped in pairs there, but each one of them are distinct one for another. I ask you this, if one would be filled and have to their help and advantage, or they're filling each of this of wisdom and understanding how to use it, they would do well, wouldn't they? And if they had the Spirit of counsel, okay, well, that's understanding about how to advise, but then might has to do with strength. So I think I believe that they are distinct. The Spirit of knowledge, and then the fear, the reverence of the Lord. What's going to stop one that has that? There is nothing that will stop one that has that. And so here it tells us that these will be His. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon Him. And it gives us these six spirits that will be. And shall make Him, verse 3, of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And He shall not judge after the sight of His eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness, the righteousness of God, shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. And then it goes on to tell us things about time to come, that his ability to rule and reign and honor the Father in his calling will be divine, impeccable, perfect. There, he will not lack in any way. He's got all the Spirit of God. And as a man, he will be able to do those things. That's our Savior. That's our Savior. Well, Brother Jim, when you gave us there to count and we consider about those spirits there, those seven divisions, those seven portions, those seven spirits that are listed there, the Spirit of God being upon him, we only counted six. But over in the book of the Revelation, we read that there were seven. Where else do we have any indication of anything different than the six mentioned here? Because again, I think in those six, we see completeness of ability to discern, to understand, to counsel, to have strength and power and might to do. What is there that there's left? Well, I submit to you that for the fulfillment of his work by his church, the seventh will be given by him to his church. And that is his work of the Comforter in his church, institutionally speaking, or his churches, as it will be through time. How many years did the nation of Israel stand as a nation before the falling away, their falling away, going into captivity, and then even the return and that? Was it 2,000 years? It wasn't, was it? It was probably closer, all told. We got 400 years of the judges, and I didn't go back to look it up. And honestly, I can't recall. But seems like what I remember is maybe about 400 years, 500 years of kings, maybe 1,200 years total as a nation. How long has the Lord's church been going on? 2,000 so far, nearly. And the thing is, hear me out. The church is not above Israel, nor Israel above the church. They have their place. They have their place. But the Lord's purpose and work to not only have a nation, but to send forth his gospel unto all those not connected to his nation and not connected to the biological promises to the Jews has been a wondrous thing in this church age that we live in now. See, the natural thinking of man is to think that it's less. Well, it's just a great blessing that only by the wisdom and the cunning and the ability of God and by his Spirit that he's worked and he's included the likes of us. And so, indeed, there needs to be... How do you keep the institution of the Lord's church, that perpetuity promised, how do you keep that going generation after generation after generation after generation with some centuries in there that were just troublesome times for our Baptist forebears? How do you have a church start off in Jerusalem by our Lord and then end up 1,900 years later on, and his kind of church is still continuing on? It's only by the power and work of his Spirit, is it not? And so here, I believe and I submit to you this, that these references in John chapter 14, 15, 16, this reference to the work of the Comforter in the Lord's churches is that seventh Spirit. He said he would send him. Not that this is the only work of the Spirit, but this is that special work of the Spirit unto the Lord's churches. Am I saying that no one else of the children of God have ever been comforted? Well, you know full well that's not true, because Brother David writes in Psalm 23, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." So let us know this. When the Lord breathed upon his church in John chapter 20 in that private setting, he was doing just that. All of the Spirit of God is his. And he was able to empower his church there in Jerusalem to go on and do what he had commanded her to do for until the end of the age, as the Great Commission declares. See, we're not given the full measure of spirit in this time, as we've said, as we've seen. Consider it this way. Maybe this would be a way. It's not a thing. I'm not looking to take anything away from anybody. Sinners are saved by the Spirit of God living within. The Lord helps. The Lord teaches. The Lord gives understanding. He calls different ones. Moses was given the measure of the Spirit to lead millions of the Lord's people, was he not? Have you and I? Not yet. If we're called to do so, will we? Yes. Yes. The children of Israel, you know, those true by faith, they were given a measure of the Spirit to be so, weren't they? You know, Brother Joshua, Brother Caleb, they were, and others, they really believed the Lord. But we've not been given such to be a nation in that way. But in this way of the Lord's church, we are called a holy nation, a peculiar people. David was given the measure of the Spirit to be king of Israel. Have you and I to be a king? No. No. Does that mean we're less? Does that mean David's more? No. We're in our place. We're in our place that the Lord has ordained. Brother Elijah and Brother Elisha, they were given a measure of the Spirit to be mighty prophets in their day. Have you and I been given such? To be a prophet the way that they were? No, but we are given to be, to prophesy, to tell the Word of God unto others. We have been given that. Brother John the Baptist was given a measure of the Spirit to be the forerunner of Christ. Have you and I been given that? No, we're a witness after the fact, aren't we? Okay, so John's not more and we're less. We're not more and John less. We're in the place that the Lord has put us and how He's equipped. And then consider this, all these that I've mentioned to this point, they were not given a measure of the Spirit to be a member of one of the Lord's churches, were they? Were they? No. No. To fulfill the Great Commission that He's given to us as a church? No, that measure was not given to them, but it's been given to you and me. The apostles were given the measure of the Spirit to be the eyeball witnesses of the entire ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we've not been given that. Eyeball witnesses. But we have indeed been given a measure of the Spirit to be so by faith. Okay? So understand this is the case. The Apostle Paul was given a measure of the Spirit to be an apostle to us Gentiles. But you and I have not been given a measure of the Spirit to be apostles, have we? No, we've not. I've been given a measure of the Spirit to be a pastor of this church. Have you? It doesn't make me more and make you less, or you more and me less. That's just what the Lord has done, we trust. And so the Lord gives out His Spirit as He's pleased. None of this means one is less than the other or that one is higher than another. We know our Lord's economy that we've looked at and mentioned and spoken about, preached about many, many times, that the Lord's economy declares that it's not so that one is less than another or one is more than another. Jesus in Christ said, the one that's least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. And John the Baptist is the greatest prophet that there ever was. So don't think that anybody is getting shorted. No one's being shorted. We've just been given what we've been given. And in the Lord's church, we have indeed been given this special promise of the work of the Comforter. Understand, it doesn't take any of us and make us super Christians. That's not what we're talking about. It's not saying that somebody else is less a child of God. It's just in this institution, we've been given this for this job, this work, this calling. None of this means one is less than another or that one is higher than another. We know our Lord's economy declares that that is not so. But it does speak to His calling on each of His children. The Lord equips the called. He equips the called to whatever they've been called to, whatever He has called them to. And how does He do that? He does so through His Spirit. Jesus gives us that measure of the Spirit we need to fulfill His calling upon us. Now, where that leaves you and me is we best be using it. We best not be grieving Him or quenching Him because we've looked and preached and studied in time past that that can be the case. We can. But what He has given us, let us put it to use. Because the Scripture is very clear, if we don't use what we have, we won't receive more. That's the way the Lord works. But one day, it will be that the full measure of Christ, the Spirit, will be upon us. Behold, what manner of love, John 3, verse number 1, declares. The Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. Brother John wrote, the Lord Jesus declared, will be made kings and priests. I don't have the grace nor the filling of the Spirit to be a good king and to be a good priest unto the Lord. But in that day we will. In Ephesians chapter 4, let's go back here where we started and where we referred to. These gifts that are spoken about here in this passage that are given to the Lord's church by the Lord for a purpose of edification with a target, with a goal that is in mind. He gives all these that are declared here, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers, for the perfecting, verse number 12 of Ephesians 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And here's the target. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect, a mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Here that's that usage is Christ is this great and this tall, and we'll be brought to that. I don't know how to explain it to you any more than just what the Scripture says. We'll be like Him. I don't think there's going to be any limit of the Spirit then. I don't know. Maybe there will be. But the Lord's going to give all of the kingdom to His own. And He's going to make us like the Son. And we will glorify Him forever. And it'll be a wondrous, wondrous thing. We who have been saved from the depths of sin and depravity, willfulness, and disobedience against God. The Spirit of God in Jesus. He is complete. He is full. And praise be to God. He ministers His Spirit out to us. Is there any other God, and I'm not wanting you to learn about God so you could answer this question, but of what you've heard about different gods and different quote-unquote faiths or religions or such, is there any God that operates like our God, that shares Himself so, that gives Himself so to those that have so grossly violated His law and will? None. No man can think up a God that is so great as our Lord is. But He has He has blessed us indeed with Himself and His Spirit. He's blessed our church with His Spirit. And may we avail ourselves to Him. Remember one of those churches over there in Asia Minor? Remember Jesus was on the outside knocking, looking to fellowship. See, we've got a responsibility in the midst of all this too. And may we meet that. May we know what's been done. Are these things a point of pride? A point of haughtiness? A point of where we would think ourselves better than any other? Listen to what I say carefully. That we would think ourselves better than any other child of God? Any other. In church or not? No. It's not about us being better. It's about us meeting and being thankful for what the Lord has done for us. What He's done for us. May we avail ourselves to it and follow Him in it.